Good morning. Glad you could be with us today. Glad that you are able to be up and out and willing. And I can't think of a better place to be this morning than to be in the assembly with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the presence of God. We are grateful for our visitors, and we invite you to be back with us anytime you have the opportunity. And if you see or hear something today that puzzles you or interests you, let us know. Let me know. Be glad to sit down with an open Bible and discuss these things. We endeavor to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where the Bible is silent. And we seek a thus saith the Lord for those things that we practice. We don't practice things by our own authority, but we try to practice the things that we read in the New Testament under God's authority and submit to His commands for our lives in this Christian age. Our lesson is kind of in conjunction with the article in the bulletin this morning that I've heard that song two or three times, and I was in Riesbeck's yesterday, and I heard it again. And I didn't know who sung it. If it's not bluegrass or old time country, I don't know it very much. So I had to look up, and I can't even remember who sang it, and I'm not really, don't really care who sung it. But it illustrates kind of what our lesson's about today as well, because one of mankind's greatest problems or barriers to anything that resembles faith is an over-attachment or focus on the here and now. When we make, as youth especially, we make impulsive and rash decisions because we want instantaneous gratification with little thought to the long-term circumstances. We're seeing this now in the trans community. How many news reports have you seen where a young woman, I'm talking teen, has decided, and most of the time it was because it was fashionable, to become trans, so she undergoes a voluntary double mastectomy so she can resemble a man, only to later, they're suing doctors now for doing this because, she was just a young person and she didn't know what she was doing. The doctor knew what he or she was doing. They got a big fat paycheck from it. But it's, they're not thinking of the long-term consequences. Hey, you're not really a boy, so you shouldn't do anything drastic, but they are. And then later they're regretting it, an extreme case of buyer's remorse because they were just focused on the here and now and didn't consider any long-term circumstances. And it's dreadful, and I feel so bad for these young people who are being duped into this trans fad that's going on. And we often hear people say something like, if I could just do this or that, I could go to my grave happy. What, if you just had another $10,000 or $100,000? Or, if I could just get another million, I could go to my grave happy. As if that money's going to do something for you once you die. I mean, we all have our wishes and our aspirations. I'd like to have a 69 Hemi Cuda. But that's not going to keep me from, the fact that I'll never own it doesn't mean I'll go to my grave disappointed. You see, we're aiming for the wrong thing, folks. You hunters know that if you want to bring down that big buck, you don't aim for its foot. And if you want to go to heaven, you have to aim higher than this life. This is not the end of it all. And yet we fall into this materialism trap, this here and now trap, And so we fail to look beyond this life. So if you and I enter the next life with only this life ever having been on our radar, we will be, of all men, most miserable. And that's what our text was telling us, as our brother read for us a moment ago. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's what it said there in verse about 22. I'm sorry, 19. Why does Paul say that? Well, if you remember from our study in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, there were some people, some Christians in the Church of Christ at Corinth who were questioning and even doubting the resurrection. We have many in our nation and in the world today who deny the resurrection of Christ, and we have many people who don't, while they don't deny the resurrection of Christ, they question the significance of it, which really amounts to nearly the same thing. If we understand what Paul is saying here, and if we understand anything about Christ and the church and biblical literature, then we understand that the resurrection is fundamental to the hope that you and I have of dwelling for eternity in heaven. You see, there are some very serious, some very damning implications if the resurrection did not occur. Number one, if the resurrection did not occur, if men are not resurrected, if there's no hope of a resurrection, then Christ is still in his grave. And if Christ is still in his grave, that means he is not in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on High, intervening for us on a daily basis. In verse 13, in verse 16, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. For if the dead do not rise, verse 16, then Christ is not risen. That would be a tragedy to find that out. Because the resurrection means that you and I, if Christ didn't come out of the grave, then you and I will never come out of our graves. And what Jesus said in John 5, 28, 29 is a lie. When he said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all men shall rise from the graves." The righteous unto life eternal. But if the resurrection was a fallacy, if it didn't happen, then that's not going to happen. And they're going to chuck us in a hole in the ground, and that's where we'll be forever. If the resurrection did not occur, then our preaching and our faith is worthless. Verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty, vain, worthless. And you and I have been engaging in an exercise of futility every time we come here and meet, because it will serve no eternal purpose if there's no resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, in verse 15, Paul says, "And yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up if the dead rise not." In other words, Paul's saying, we're liars. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, then we are liars. Wouldn't that Doesn't that just frost you, though, when you go for so long thinking something to be true, only to find out that it's not true? What if we find out that the resurrection didn't happen? Wouldn't that be a tragedy? I can't think of anything more tragic. Because, in verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Here I thought Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood to forgive my sins. It's all for naught if there's no resurrection. Yeah, Christ died. We die because of sin. What empowered that blood to save us from our sins was the fact that Christ conquered death and he came out of the tomb. So if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And you and I are still guilty as sin. And in verse 18, also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That means those who have already died, there's no hope for them if the dead do not rise because Christ is not risen. And they died lost, not knowing they died lost. They died thinking that the resurrection was real and that they were heaven bound. But not so if there's no resurrection. So the conclusion is then, if there is no resurrection, then any hope that you and I have is limited to this life. Isn't that a sad thing to contemplate? And that Paul knew that because he said again in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men the most pitiable. You see, there are people living in this world today who unfortunately know that they're going to hell. They don't entertain any thoughts of heaven, whether they're just that rebellious, whether they're overly convinced that they've been too bad, that God could just never allow them to enter heaven, whether they're just that much of a smart aleck, and they think that, well, I'm going to go to hell just to spite God. I've heard things that stupid. But you and I, to live our lives the way we've lived, to make the sacrifices, concessions that we've made, not doing the things of the world, not going out and drinking and partying and fornicating and gambling and gossiping and dancing and all that other stuff, because we kept ourselves from that and we missed out on the fun. To find out that it's all been a lie. But it's not a lie. It's real. Paul gives us eyewitness testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were over 500 witnesses at one time that saw the risen Lord. And I believe it's the case. I believe it's real. I believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States on the same kind of testimony. In fact, on less than the same kind of testimony, because the Bible is inspired of God. The history books are not inspired. And in fact, I don't know if you can trust a history book that was produced in the last 5 or 10 years. But I know you can trust the Bible because it's the inspired, inerrant, all-sufficient Word of God. If in this life only we have hope of a pain-free existence, we're going to be of all men most pitiable, most miserable. There's no scripture that promises the Christian a pain-free existence in this present world. Now, some Christians or some who become Christians are disappointed in this, because some well-meaning, though misinformed or ill-informed child of God said, yes, man, yes, lady, you need to become a child of God. You become a Christian and all your pain will disappear. All your problems will vanish and you'll have enough money in the bank to burn a wet mule. And so, so-and-so becomes a Christian, whether they come and are baptized into Christ, or whether they say a confession and then think they're a Christian, but they're disappointed because, well, I'm saved now, and they wake up the next morning and their back still hurts and they still can't see, and they check their bank account and it's still in the red. Well, wait a minute, I became a Christian, so-and-so said if I became a believer, then all my problems would disappear. Sorry about your luck, but that's not the way it works. And whoever told you that is a false prophet. Physical pain, you see, indicates or is indicative of a physical life. If you can feel pain, you know what that means? It means you're alive. Now, that may not be great comfort to some of you. But it's just part and partial to this thing we call life. And I say it's indicative of that because in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, in heaven, the Bible says there'll be no pain, no sorrow, no tears. Okay? If the implication is that sounds like that means it's going to be something different in heaven than it is here. If there's no tears, no sorrow, no pain in heaven, that must mean by reason that we must expect those things in this life. But if we have this hope of a pain-free existence, we're going to be disappointed in this life. If in this life only we have hope of things being fair, we're going to be sorely disappointed. Things are not always fair. We hear a lot about fair today. It's not fair that we should have to do this. It's not fair because, and then they make up something. And I could go on and all this, but it's, you know what I'm talking about. You know, I guess I should automatically know, if I believe the Bible, that there are going to be times in this life where unjust, unfair things happen to the child of God. You know why? Because he or she is a child of God. And don't be surprised, because our Lord prepared us for this. If we look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, our Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake." Jesus said, don't be surprised. Don't be grieved. Don't be disappointed. Don't be upset. What did he say? Blessed are ye. Fortunate are ye. Happy are ye. In vehicles today, they've got sensors. And you're driving down the road. And if you cross the yellow line or the white line, If you get to the edge of the road, it's got sensors, and it makes some kind of annoying noise to let you know that you've crossed a boundary. Blessed are ye when you're driving if you never hear that, because that means you're doing it right. Well, Jesus says, blessed are ye when, not if, when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you, because you're doing something right. Now, that's a far cry from going out and trying to get into an argument. Of course, that doesn't take very much. I've gotten into arguments that I never thought there was an argument to be made. But Jesus said people are going to disagree with your point of view on things. And we've got plenty of things to disagree upon in this world today, don't we? Blessed are ye, he said in Luke 6:22, is how Luke says it. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, when they blackball you, when they kick you out of the clique or the group or whatever. And ye shall they shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Those Christians down there at the Church of Christ, they don't believe in homosexuality. They're homophobes. They don't believe in reparations for slavery. They're racists. And on and on and on. Peter cautioned us too. He told us to expect that life, that unfair things are going to happen. If, he said, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, they're going to hate you just because you're a Christian, just because you're a child of God. And he tells us how to respond in 1 Peter 4, verse 14. Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and the God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he, Christ, is glorified. That's all that matters. Our life is about glorifying God and his Christ. And if we do that, then heaven will be our home. If in this life only we have hope of having everything we want, if we have health or wealth and prosperity, you know, God has promised our necessities. In Matthew chapter 6, what you drink, what you shall eat, and what you wear. Jesus said that those are our necessities. What we eat, what we drink, and what we wear. And then anything above that's gravy, all right? And he has told us that he will provide for us the things that are needful. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what things? What you eat, what you drink, and what you wear will be added unto you. And people have read that and said, see, we become child of God and we'll have everything we want. I still don't have a Hemi Cuda. And I've been a Christian for a long time. Some of you have been Christians longer than I've been. Do you have everything in this life that you want? Maybe we realize how peaceful it is, how satisfying it is to learn to be content with what we need. That's hard to do in our society that is so geared to things. Jesus warns us in Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, or 19 and, yeah, 20 and 21, to be careful where our treasure is. He says to lay up our treasures in heaven rather than on the earth, because where our treasure is, is where our heart will be. And finally, if in this life only we have hope that sin did not exist, we'll be disappointed. I know there are cause after cause. And I mentioned it, I think, in the bulletin article about, you know, these injustices that happen on earth and sin. I hate sin. And I hate nobody's sin more than I hate my own. And I admire the people that want to right the wrongs in society. There's no place in our society for racism, for being mean to people who are different than us. Sometimes they can't help it. A black man, a Latina, or whatever, that's not, because they're not Caucasian, that's not a sin. They didn't choose that. I didn't choose to be white. But the trans people, the homosexuals, they chose that. The pedophiles, they chose that. The adulterers, they chose that. I wish there were no sin. But if you think we're going to have a world that is free of sin, it's a pipe dream. It's not going to happen. Satan is everywhere. God asked Satan where he'd been in the book of Job. Where have you been, Satan? From going to and fro upon the earth and walking back and forth. He's all over. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He tempts everybody. Christ was not immune to temptation. Read the first dozen verses of Matthew chapter 4. Christians, 1 Peter 4:12, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you that made you impervious to temptation. No, if in this life only you think that's going to happen, you're going to be in trouble. There is more to our existence than the joys and the heartaches of this life. We have a mixture in this life. We have joy, we have heartache. In the next life, it's going to be one or the other for eternity. It's either going to be eternal joy or it's going to be eternal hell and misery and damnation. Who decides where you're going to be? You do. It's 100% up to you. If your only preparation in life is for this life, you will of all people be most miserable for eternity. But you can do something about it today, right now. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins, that is to turn from your present life and live for Christ, if you'll do that and if you'll confess the name of the Lord Jesus, it will be our great pleasure to baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you become a saved person according to the Bible. If you are a Christian, you've been baptized, but you've not been faithful. Faithfulness is required. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. We're going to stand here in a minute. We're going to sing a song. And if you need to respond to the invitation, either in baptism or in repentance, we encourage you to come forward and take a seat on one of the front pews, and we'll do what we can to assist you. Whatever your need. Don't leave here today if you're not a dedicated, saved child of God. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come now as we stand together and sing.